Exodus chapter 3, we'll read in verse 13. This is our main text we've been using over the last few weeks. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" As you know, we've been talking about the holiness of God. We've been talking about holiness as a topic, not only God's holiness, but how that relates to us. And it's been very, very powerful. The word holiness, in a very basic definition, means wholeness. It's talking about wholeness. So when we say holiness, it's completeness. That's really what we're talking about. Part one, we talked about God's omnipresence. How many of you know God is everywhere? Which is why it's amusing to me when people run from God. Wherever you just went, he already was. He was waiting for you when you got there. Well, I'm running from God. You can't successfully do that. There's no place you can go that he isn't. And then we know that in God, there's no partiality. And when you look at that word partiality in the Greek, in a couple of places, Romans and in Ephesians, it's talking about that he doesn't have favorites. There's no favoritism in God. He's not going to prefer one over another, which is good news. If you see somebody who's being successful, don't be envious. If you're jealous of somebody else's prosperity, you're undermining your own. And it's not God doing it. He's not withholding from you. He just can't bless that. Keep your lives blessable. But the revelation is when you look at the word partiality as it's used in James chapter 5 when it's talking about the wisdom that comes down from above, godly wisdom, it says it's without partiality. It means not to be parted. And so when we say that there's no partiality in God, that means that wherever God is, all of him is there. That's what holy means. He is a complete God. He does not portion himself out. Now, we make demands of aspects of God. If I'm stressed out, I'll call on Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. If I'm sick in my body, I'll call on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, right? If I need provision, I'll call on Jehovah Jireh, my provider, or El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. So he has all these names so we can call on different parts, but he doesn't portion himself. We just go and withdraw a portion. But whenever you meet with God, he's all there. Oh, that's good news. The worst sinner on the planet meets the same God as the best Christian. Glory to God. And there's nothing I can do to change God. Isn't that good news? We tend to project onto God how we see things. When we talk about wrath, anger, all I know is human anger. So we tend to project that onto God. Well, his wrath isn't like that. It can't be. We get a picture of God. He's ticked off. That's it. He's fed up. Lightning bolt's going to burn that. That's human, isn't it? And we read from James chapter 1, it says, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we're projecting onto God something that isn't accurate. But it's our only frame of reference, right? It's like trying to explain the color fuchsia to a blind person. They have no frame of reference. And so we have to make sure that we're not projecting onto God. He said, "I am who I am, not who you are." That's really good. Glory to God. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Ooh, and I got some good stuff today. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, I used to just stay far away from that verse because I didn't know what I thought about it. And if there's any residue of religious thinking in your mind that we somehow merit things from God, then when you read that, it's all about how you act, whether or not you're holy. Am I the only one? I doubt I'm the only one. So I would just kind of stay clear of that. I thought, I know what's true in my heart, but I don't necessarily know how to reconcile that. Ooh, we're going to reconcile it today. It'll be good. All right, now you stay there in 1 Peter, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." If something is a gift, why would I have to earn it? I use this example quite a bit. If Jay came to me, Julie's dad, and said, "I have a brand new iPad for you. Now I just need you to come mow my grass for a couple of months and then I'll give it to you." Is that a gift? No, that's a wage. See? And this, what we're talking about, is a gift. And he said, "You have been saved." Is that past tense? "For by grace you have been saved." Not will be saved, have been saved. It's past tense, right? It's a gift. God gave you a gift. That word "saved" there is the word sozo. And this is one of those Greek words that I call a package word. In other words, whenever you use the word sozo, you are saying all of its meaning every time you use it. In the Hebrew, there's a word like that. It's called shalom. We just talked about Jehovah Shalom. It means its total meaning every time you use it. You don't just pick little aspects of it. When we say saved, we are saying wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. What's the issue? Holiness. What does holiness mean? Wholeness, completeness. You have been sozoed, completed, spirit, soul, and body. So you shouldn't be trying to earn it. It's a gift, right? That not of yourselves. Okay, you're getting it. Then we saw in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, love has been, past tense, right? Perfected, that means completed, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So he even tells you the timing of the dispensation. When are we like him? When we get to heaven? It says now, right? In this world, we're like him. How are you going to be bold on the day of judgment? You're already righteous. You're already in. That's the boldness. It's like, I'm supposed to be here. I don't have to worry about being sent away to the lake of fire because I didn't part my hair right. You know, use your imagination. Or I didn't dress right, or I didn't act right. It's a gift. God gave me a gift. I couldn't merit what he gave me. So he did it for us. And that's what we're celebrating when we talk about Christmas, is the entrance of our King. Amen? Now let's get into it. Okay, you ready? You go down just a couple of verses. Look at verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Who purified their souls? Paul is writing, and he says, since you have purified your souls. How did we do that? Obeying the truth. What is obeying the truth? He's holy. I just act like I'm holy. I believe that his holiness has affected me. And I'm going to act in response to that, in line with that. I'm not acting that way to be holy. I'm acting that way because I am holy. Religion will not teach you this, but it's the truth. Then it says, having been born again, past tense, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The holiness that's been deposited in us when we got born again is in seed form. Anytime we talk about seed, we're talking about process. How many of you know you could go to Lowe's after church and go buy you a whole bunch of seed, but if that seed doesn't make it to the ground and enter the process, nothing's going to happen. You're just going to have seed. But when you got born again, seed moved into you. Now, what do? We cooperate with a process. Holiness is a promise of process. And God deals with us according to the finished fruit of that seed. Oh, I must need to say that again. God deals with us according to the finished fruit of that seed. That's how he deals with us. He fully expects it to come to fruition. And that's how he deals with us. Wow, that's really good. I'm getting this CD for me. Now, back in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Are you ready? Fresh, new, right here. The word be here is an interesting word, and I found four different contextual definitions. In other words, you have to consider where it's being used as to which of the definitions that you give it. And in this particular instance, guess what it means? To cause to be, to become, come into being, arise, be assembled, continue. Isn't that what we're talking about? Continue in the process. Look what Rick Renner wrote. Be constantly in the process of becoming. Be holy, for I am holy. Be constantly in the process of becoming holy because I'm holy. It's his holiness that's producing holiness in you. It's his seed of holiness that is producing holiness in you. It expresses the idea of someone who hasn't arrived at his goal, but he is committed to stay in the process of becoming. Interesting that our ladies group is called Becoming. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Now, these usages of this word, like I said, I found four different ones, and the only variable in the way these words are used is the length of time of the process. In the one we just read, it's ongoing. We don't leave the process. It's talking about stay in the process of becoming. So we're going to remain in that process. There's other ones where it's suddenly. That's where the word suddenly comes into play. It wasn't there and now it's there. Okay, and now we're going to look at another one, another usage of this word. Are you ready? There's one other example when it talks about, remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat and it says, and there was a great windstorm? There was is this same word. And you realize a storm comes up fairly quickly. It's not immediately, it's not a suddenly, but it is a process, but it's not a long process. So you see there's all these different variables of time, okay? Ours is ongoing. Now I'm going to show you another usage here. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming, there it is, that's the word right there that's translated be, back in 1 Peter 1, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a potent scripture. And sometimes people get the idea that Jesus, when he was on the earth, that he was really God operating as a man. In Hebrews it says God, he was God manifested in the flesh. Well, God's manifested in my flesh. That's the reason I don't smoke crack cocaine today. God's manifested in my flesh. I've been changed, right? But this is saying that he was in the form of God and then he laid that aside. That literally means he emptied himself of his divine privileges. He shed everything that made him God and became just like us. He's not a hybrid God-man. He became a man. You got to get a hold of that. I mean, when you follow the ministry of Jesus, it's easy to kind of look at him as some sort of elite being. He was a man. He was in all points tempted as you are. yet without sin, right? Hebrews 4 tells us, right? He was in all points tempted as we are. And then you read over in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So who can't be tempted? Who can't be tempted? God cannot be tempted. So if he was in all points tempted as we are, he could not have been operating as God. You use the word to interpret the word. I can tell some people got their foot on the brake. But I'm telling you, what he did under the authority of a man, anointed by God. How God, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, talking about his hometown, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for or because God was with him. Didn't say he was really God. God was with him. Why would God anoint God? Think about it. Where would you go to get a higher anointing? You're not convinced, all right? When the Pharisees went to Jesus, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? They recognized that he had authority. They're challenging him, right? And so he said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of men or was it from heaven? And they went over and they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, these guys might stone us because they believe John's a prophet. So they said, we don't know. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And we think Jesus is slick, but the truth is, the answer to Jesus' question is the answer to their question. He did it under the authority of a man anointed by God. Man, I got help. You guys are pulling good. Jesus did what he did because he chose to come and to humble himself. He took what made him God and laid it aside. He didn't consider that something to be grasped, it says in one translation, or to hold on to. He relinquished that and became just like us. That word coming, it says coming in the likeness of men. Coming in the likeness of men. Here's how this word is used. Jesus was made in the likeness of men. The phrase was made is this same Greek word, which means to become, indicating that this was not Jesus's original form, but it became his new form. This clearly describes the miracle that occurred when God became a man. Jesus had always existed in the form of God, not the form of man, but taking upon himself human flesh, he was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a man. When I got that definition, I saw it. God used the exact same process, seed, process, harvest. Jesus was God through a seed of the woman, which we'll examine here in a moment. He became a man. We, through incorruptible seed, become like God. I didn't say we become God, but we become like him. His holiness is in you, but it's through seed form. And we become more like him as we allow that process to work in us. Isn't that potent? You see that same process. God had to use the same system, seed. Remember when we talked about seed time and harvest? What is the law of the seed? You guys remember? Every seed produces according to its kind. Every seed produces according to its kind. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. I feel like I lost some of you. Are you with me or are you just thinking? Okay. The law of the seed is that every seed produces according to its kind. That's in Genesis. Every seed produces according to its kind. So we have the incorruptible seed of holiness in us. And when we obey the truth and we believe that we're holy, that is us purifying our souls because we're in line with the truth. We're obeying the truth. And the evidence of it is how we treat each other, the fervent love that we have for each other. Genesis 3, look at verse 15. You guys know the story, right? The serpent deceives Eve, and then they eat the fruit and all of that. And so God goes to Adam. The first thing Adam does, he tries to pass the buck, right? He's blame shifting right away. He's saying, the woman that you gave me, I wouldn't have this woman if it wasn't for you. So I'm just a victim here. And did that work? Did God go, yeah, you're right? No, it did not work. What did he do, though? He turned around and starts talking to Eve. Now he's actually talking to the serpent. Because Eve goes, the serpent beguiled me, right? And so now he's talking to the serpent here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Do you see that? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The biology lesson for you is women don't have the seed. They carry the egg. Men carry the seed. Why didn't he say his seed? Adam was right there. Why is it the seed of the woman? Do you want to see it? All right, go over to Luke chapter 1. This is the Christmas story. Right here. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, she asks after this an obvious question. How shall this be since I've not known a man? Okay? In other words, that's physically not possible. And then the angel tells him how it's going to happen. It's the power of the highest shall come upon you. And you skip all the way down to verse 38. Once she got her question answered, look at her response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, exclamation point. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. That's the seed of the woman. She agreed with the plan of God. Out of her mouth, let it be to me according to your word. I tell you what, that's a great way to pray every day. Find a promise in the Word of God and declare out of your mouth, let it be to me according to your Word. What are you doing? You are sowing seeds of faith. You're exercising not only the law of the seed, but the law of faith. If you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, that's the law of faith. It will happen. It has to happen. So that's the seed of the woman. Then you read over in Exodus 20, verse 5, it's talking about that God would visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation. So sin from Adam on was passed down perpetually. So God had to interrupt the bloodline of humanity in order to get Jesus on the earth. So that's why Jesus was born of a virgin. He did not say, I would visit the iniquities of the mother. He said the iniquities of the father. So somehow the mom is exempt from all of that. I believe you get a clue in Timothy where he says Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. So the woman's blood, 23 chromosomes came from Mary. She volunteered to do this. And 23 chromosomes came from God the Father through his word. And it was her agreeing with the word. That's when Jesus was conceived. I believe it happened right away. It says the angel left her. He departed. That deal is done. If you back up a little bit in Luke chapter 1, there's Zechariah. That's John the Baptist's daddy. He had the conversation with the same angel. And this angel said, you're going to bear a child. And he's like, I'm an old man. Right? And that angel said, you'll not be able to talk until the day these things come to pass. And in fact, his tongue was not loosed until the eighth day when it was the day of the circumcision. And they said, well, what's his name? What's his name? And so he writes on a tablet, his name is John. And they're like, there's nobody named John in your family. But the moment he agreed with the plan of God, he could talk again. Why was that necessary? Because of the law of faith. If he believes something else and he gives that voice, he can mess it up. That's the law of faith. Mary didn't have that response. Let it be to me according to your word. And that seed, I believe Jesus was conceived right then. Right then. That's the seed of the woman. Isn't that potent? Now go over to John chapter 1. John John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you guys have heard me teach on this before. I think one of the most incredible words there is the word was. And that's our best translation is was, which is past tense. But really this word means I exist in an imperfect tense. We don't really have that in the English language. We have to construct a paragraph to make it say the same thing as that one word, that one Greek word. And really what it means is continual existence in the past time. In the beginning was continually always in existence the Word. And the Word was continually always in existence in the past time with God. And the Word was continually always in existence as God. I'm trying to remember how. When you look at this word was, there's another place that it's used. And we used it in this series. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She snuck up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. He felt virtue go out of him. He turns around. Who touched me? The disciples are like, you see all these people touching you? Why would you say that? Right? And then he sees her. And she confessed the whole thing right there. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Sozo. Wholeness. Holy. Right? Your faith has made you whole. Go and be healed of your affliction. She's already healed. He said, go and be healed. You know what that word be means? It's this same word that's translated was. I exist in continual time. Okay? It's the same word, but what it means, you have to add agreement to it, and then you are committed to staying in the process of being healed. We ought to do a series just called Be. Just call it be, because those two words are awesome. You add agreement to it. It's right there in the definition. Plus agreement, committed to the process. So what do? We get a word. We have to agree with it. God won't impose a promise, will he? I wish he would, but he doesn't. I mean, I've got family members. I've been hoping God would impose on, but he doesn't do that. He recognizes your will. Remember we watched that video. What was that guy's name? When we're asking God to supernaturally intervene and maybe slap the gun out of somebody's hand, what we're actually saying is take away my free will. Ravi Zacharias. Wasn't that a potent thing? What that says is, God, you would have to love me less. I need you to love me less. That's what people are actually asking. What a great explanation that was. Praise God. Then you skip down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In closing, we're going to quote for you 1 Peter 1:15 from the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. Isn't that awesome? So it's not something you have to measure up to. That's what the rub used to be. You'd read that, be holy for I'm holy. Really? I got to be holy like you're holy? Are you kidding me? Who can measure up to that? But what we do is we stay in a process of becoming and allow that seed to produce fruit in us. That's how we reconcile that whole thing. Holiness is a promise of process. Praise God. Well, ushers, if you'll come.